Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Let us pray together. Dear Father God, we count it a tremendous privilege to be in this house of worship on this Sabbath. Father, it is truly our desire that you would be glorified through our lives, through our worship this morning. Father, as we begin our worship hour, we pause to invoke your presence. We pause to call out to you as the sovereign of the universe. Lord, we don't just want you, we need you. And so fill our hearts today. Please, we ask for the Holy Spirit to be poured out, that our minds would be turned away from the cares of our lives, that we would not miss out on the blessing that's associated with your Sabbath. You've called us here today to worship, Father. You've commanded it, and we have responded in love because we long to be closer with you, our Creator God. May you be glorified in this service, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
When I when I rise in the morning, when I...
What are you doing here? Oh, me. You've interrupted me. Can't you see? I'm trying to do something. What are you all looking at? Well, of course I've got shaving cream on my face. I'm about to shave. You don't want to shave without shaving cream on your face, do you? Well, trust me. You don't know yet, but you don't. It hurts. It'll leave your face raw. So I have to have shaving cream if I want to take off the hair, but leave my face nice and soft. So what's the problem? You guys are sitting around like you want something. A story? Just never ends. You always want something, don't you? Now, since you're here, I guess we just as well talk to each other, right? Since you all came forward, and since you're obviously not going to go away, you want to sit here and watch me shave. I mean, I'm just trying to take care of a little personal hygiene. I want to look presentable when I go out, don't you? Yeah? Still got shaving cream on my hand. Yeah, I need to take care of that. Well, let me ask you something. What's wrong with shaving? I mean, is there anything wrong? Shouldn't I shave? Shouldn't I look presentable? Shouldn't I look neat and trim? And I mean, look, I even brought my toothpaste. Because when you get up in the morning, your breath stinks, right? And you get germs and bacteria in your mouth, and you need to put a little toothpaste and water and take care of your pearly whites, right? Because if you don't, they'll fall out. Not to mention make your breath stink. So is there anything wrong with shaving or brushing your teeth? Aren't those things that I should do? Yes or no? Yeah. They are things that I should do. And I mean, I even have pretty good toothpaste. I'm not sure how, but it says that it's 3D white. I don't know how it makes your teeth 3D white. Maybe they get so white they eventually just look like they're just kind of floating in your head. I'm not sure how that works, but I mean, and I've got good shaving cream. It says it's therapeutic. I don't really feel better after I shave, but I guess it's therapeutic because it helps prevent razor bumps. And it soothes skin, dry, sensitive skin with no added fragrance. And it even contains natural colloidal oatmeal. I don't know what all that means, but I guess it's supposed to help my face feel better, and it's dermatologist recommended. So I'm using a good shaving cream, but what's the problem? I'm using good shaving cream. I have a dentist-approved toothbrush. I'm using good toothpaste. What's the problem, Jonathan?
The problem is you do that at home, not in church. Church is for when you worship.
Oh, So it's not what I'm doing, it's where I'm doing it. Would you agree with Jonathan, yes or no? So what you're telling me, Jonathan, in all of your infinite wisdom, so smart, what you're telling me is that really I should put up my shaving cream. You're telling me that I should put up my toothpaste. You're telling me I should put up my razor. But it's a good razor. I mean, you press a little button and it starts vibrating. Oh, it does. It's so cool. You want to feel it? You feel it? Oh, see, it's vibrating. Yeah, don't take it. So you're telling me I even have to put up this good razor? What about my toothbrush? I have to put it up too? It's even got these little rubber things that kind of massage your gums. It's therapeutic. You're saying I got to put that up too? So I got to put up my toothbrush. So I guess I probably should wipe off this shaving cream. Maybe I should just preach with it. Nah, let's wipe it off. We wipe it off. Yep, I'm about as pretty as I'm ever going to be. Then you're saying I should probably fold up my towel nice and neat. And I should place it back in my shaving kit. And that I should probably put this mirror back together. Put it in my shaving kit. And I guess I'm going to have to fix my tie. Maybe I should have kept the mirror for a second longer. You got to tighten that top button. Because a tie is just not effective unless you're choking to death while you're wearing it. There you go. Is it nice and straight, Hannah? Does that look okay? Yeah, I got to put my little tail in. And then I guess I got to put this back on, right? To make the whole ensemble look complete. And I probably should button it. Now I have four buttons. So when you have four buttons, you do three. If I had three, I would do two. If I had two, I'd do one. So that's just the way you wear a suit jacket. And I guess I should put this stuff up, right? Yeah. Are you happy now?
Totally.
Jonathan's totally happy. That's what I was working for. Now, Jonathan was right. There's nothing wrong with shaving when it's appropriate. When you're old enough. Is my tie still crooked?
Yeah.
Hannah, you're killing me. I was counting on you to keep me straight. Okay, let's forget about the tie for a second. You'll make me get distracted. There's nothing wrong with shaving when it's an appropriate age. Don't start trying until, you know, mom and dad tell you it's okay. You should already be brushing your teeth, right? That's a good thing. We should be doing that every day, a couple times a day. Three wouldn't kill you, right? Keep those teeth nice and fresh, your breath nice and fresh. But the problem, as Jonathan so appropriately pointed out, is there's nothing wrong with doing all these things. It's the place that I was doing it. You don't come in the sanctuary and shave. You don't come in the sanctuary and brush your teeth. And he's absolutely right. But let me ask you this. It's obvious that I shouldn't be shaving in church, right? I mean, that's something that you can see and you're like, why is the pastor shaving in church? Is he nuts? Well, has he gone more nuts? But some things you might not know that you shouldn't be doing in church. What are some other things do you think we probably shouldn't be doing in church? Now, Jonathan, you've been a big helper, so let's see if somebody else, let's see if the other twin here, let's see if he has as much good information to offer. What's something else I probably shouldn't be doing in the sanctuary, in the church in general? Playing really, really, really multiple times, he said, really, video games. Well, let me ask you this. Should I be sitting in church playing video games, period, regardless of how loud they are? You liked really? I picked up on that. Okay, so we probably shouldn't be playing video games in church. Good call. Austin, what's something else we probably shouldn't be doing in church? Driving RC trucks in the church? Yeah, probably shouldn't be doing that. But running is so much fun in the church, right? Especially when you got all these rooms to go through and, no, you can't find me. I'm hiding in the Sabbath school class. and I'm going to get in this closet, and I'm going to drag out all this stuff. Right? Do you think Megan's right? We probably shouldn't be running in God's church as well. Boys, what do you think? Are you paying attention? Do you think we should be running in church? What about, oh, I know, I've got a good one. This will surely be good enough to do in church. What if I need to send a text message in church? That's got to be very important and church worthy, right?
No.
I shouldn't be sitting praying the textionary in my church? No. I probably should put that on silent or turn it off, tuck it away in a pocket or purse or a backpack or something, and forget about that phone till after church, right? Yeah. It sounds like you guys know what you should be and what you should not be doing in church. Eating in church, yeah. Eating in the sanctuary, we'll probably bring ants and other bugs in the sanctuary, so we want to make sure we eat in the fellowship hall. Yeah, that's probably another good one. The reason I want to share this with you guys today is that sometimes we have so much fun at church that we forget what's right to be doing at church and what's wrong that shouldn't be done at church. And so I just hope that this morning and from every day on out, are you paying attention? That every time you start to do something at church, ask yourself, should I be shaving at church?
I don't need to shave.
I know you don't. It's not the point. But ask yourself, basically, should I be doing this at church? When I want to go run through the church like I've lost my mind, when I want to come in and sit down with my sub sandwich and eat it in church, or I want to sit there and do my texting, ask yourself, should I really be doing this in church? Do you think that's a good idea, yes or no?
No.
You think it's a good idea to ask yourself what you should be doing? I hope that it is. Well, why don't you come with me and let's pray together, and let's ask the Lord to help us always remember what we should be doing in church. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father God, I thank you that you give us good common sense to know what we should and should not be doing at church. But Father, sometimes we forget just how awesome that you are. We forget just how important it is to be focused on you. When we come to church, we're happy to see our friends. We're excited about things they want to do with us. And sometimes we forget that you're the real reason that we're here, not just for our own fun. So, Father, help us to remember how important it is to worship you the way that you've asked us to do it. Help us to remember that there are certain things that are okay to do, perhaps, but maybe we shouldn't be doing them at church. Father, I hope our young people hear this message this morning, but I hope we big people hear it as well. Because sometimes we lose sight and we don't set a good example for our young people. Help us to not do that. Father, bless us now throughout the rest of this service. Draw close to each of our young people. Father, we want to see them in heaven. So I pray that they will fall in love with Jesus every day of their lives. We pray these things in His holy name. Amen.
Today's scripture reading will be Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May God bless the reading of His Word.
Good morning, church.
Morning.
Happy Sabbath to you.
Sabbath.
Have you been blessed already?
Amen.
Amen. Appreciate Brother Clyde stepping in to help us out today. He's one of our faithful deacons, but he's also an ordained elder, and Clyde stepped up to help us. So thank you very much for the help. Well, friends, it is very good to be with you, and I'm glad that despite the Michigan Men of Faith meeting over at Cedar Lake, that we still have a few men of faith here with us this morning. Amen? And so it's our prayer that God will bless us as we spend some time in this message. As you may have noticed from the bulletin, we're continuing in our sermon series of practical blessings. And for those of us who may be visiting for the first time, is to look out and I see a few new faces. It's good to have each one of you here. What we've been doing over the past several weeks is we've been looking at some unique Seventh-day Adventist doctrines as based in the Word of God and asking the question, not only what does the Bible say about that teaching, but then how do I share that in a practical way with the world around me? Amen? Because if we know something and we can't share it, it's of very little use to us. What do you say? What do you say?
Amen.
Amen. All right, I want to make sure we're in tune today. So we're going to continue that same trend in this third sermon of this particular series. And I just look forward to sharing it with you, and I solicit your prayers as we spend a few moments together. Will you pray with me? Loving Father, Lord, I am not capable of sharing your word on my own. I need the Holy Spirit to give me utterance, to keep my mind focused, and for it truly to not be about me, but to be about you, Lord. So, Father, I ask that as I share this message today, that you would give me clarity of speech and thought. But, Father, I don't want to pray selfishly. I want to ask that you would bless my brothers and sisters, for they have come to hear meat in due season from you today. So I pray that you would use me as your mouthpiece to deliver this message, that you might be glorified and that each of our relationships with you might be strengthened. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday, I had the privilege of being at the memorial service for Noreen's mother, and it was a beautiful service. Very beautiful service. For those of you who had the privilege to attend, you know such was the case. And Noreen, one thing that jumped out at me was your mom's love for Scrabble. And I'm not a very good Scrabble player, but I enjoy playing it, if I'm not playing Ardith, because Ardith will just smoke you. You got to be careful. She's very good with it. But I love playing Scrabble, but I love words. I love learning new words. Do you like learning new words? Some of you do. And what I have discovered as I have learned more and more words, as I've learned various usages of words and how to nuance the usages of those words to give just a little more defined meaning, it just amazes me what language can accomplish. But I've also, in my experience, discovered that some words have a change of meaning for you as you experience different things in life. Have you experienced something similar? You may think you know what a word means, but then you have some life experiences that just totally change what you thought that word meant, or you learn to express it in such a deeper way that it just blows your mind. One such word for me that had a significant change in depth of understanding was the word sacrifice. Sacrifice. Now, when we think about the word sacrifice, we think we know what sacrifice means, don't we? We can define it and we can say, well, to sacrifice means to give something up. And maybe we understand that intellectually, but we really don't understand the depth of what it can mean until we experience sacrifice. That same thing happened for me while I was deployed to Iraq. I can remember one morning, about 4 a.m., most of the time our interaction with the enemy was in the early morning or late evening hours. The enemy that we fought did not like the heat any more than we did. And so they were often referred to as fair-weather fighters. You didn't get mortared at 3 in the afternoon when it was 128. You got mortared in the morning when it was 1, 2, 3, 4 in the morning and it was only 95. It was much cooler. Well, one morning about 4 a.m., we started hearing the warning sirens. And the Army, the military has developed such a system that when they put a perimeter around a base, they have sensors stationed along that perimeter fence. And depending on where the mortar is coming over the fence, the sensors will detect it, and the sirens and the warning horns go off the loudest where the section where the mortar is going to cross the fence. And so the louder you hear the siren, guess what? The closer you are to where the mortar is crossing the perimeter. Well, this particular morning, we heard the siren, and it was going off louder than I had ever heard it. And it didn't only go off with a siren, but it had a digital voice that would say, "Incoming, incoming, incoming." And it doesn't take you very long to figure out that you're not receiving an email. It's not a text message. Your incoming means that the enemy's throwing something at you that you wish you could throw back. Mortar rounds start landing on our base. Soldiers are scattering to their various defensive positions and places of cover. Everybody was aroused, of course, for the most part, out of their sleep. We head to the bunkers and fighting positions. And while we're hearing the mortar rounds come in on our base, we hear a secondary explosion. It was outside the perimeter. But it was so loud. And have you ever felt something so loud that it reverberates through your body? It's just a noise that just, you know what I'm talking about, right, brother? Yes, yeah, so you know what I'm talking about. When those concussions hit, it's just a wave that rushes through you, and you're like, man, that was really, really close. This type of blast went off right outside the base. We thought it was just on the other side of the fence. Come to find out, it was 2 miles away. Come to find out, it was a truck bomb that was detonated that leveled 2 city blocks. Now, friends, I want you to try to get your mind around that for just a second. 2 city blocks leveled. Now, Midland is not the largest of cities, and the downtown area consists of about 2 city blocks, doesn't it? Maybe 3? Somebody help me out. I'm not real good with city blocks, but it's not a very big downtown, right? So 2 city blocks, imagine 2 city blocks in downtown Midland being leveled. And imagine that they're not retail establishments that would have been closed at 4 a.m. Imagine it's a residential district that is filled with apartments. And then you begin to see a little bit of a picture of what that concussive blast 2 miles outside of our base perimeter actually was. Within 30 minutes of that secondary blast, a call comes across the radio. I was a chaplain assistant, so it was my job basically to keep the chaplain safe and to do administrative tasks. And the Lord blessed me to be able to minister to a lot of soldiers in that capacity. But my first job when mortars and fire started coming in was to keep the chaplain safe. So we're right beside each other, and we both had radios, and the Tactical Operation Command sends out a call. Wildcat Charlie, my chaplain's code name. Wildcat Charlie Bravo, my code. Report to the cache ASAP. What's the cache? Anybody remember the old TV show MASH? Mobile Army Surgical Hospital. Well, they're no longer MASHes, they're CASHes, Combat Support Hospital. So report to the CASH meant that we were required to go to the hospital on base immediately. And it was followed up with 2 words that I still can hear ring in my ears to this very day. Mass casualty. Mass casualty is not a set of words that you want to hear anytime. We arrived to the hospital. There was a chaplain team that was assigned to the hospital, so we were brought in to support them. And that would often happen in a mass casualty situation where things were just going nuts. There wasn't enough staff to help with everything. And they weren't necessarily just calling us for spiritual support. They put us to work. We basically became nurses' aides the moment we walked through the front doors. We got there and we found out that that blast was indeed the truck bomb, and the three civilian hospitals had already been filled to over capacity, and they brought an additional 22 casualties via Black Hawk helicopter to our military hospital. The casualties ranged in ages from 7 to about 67. So you had little kids that were brought in. You had middle-aged people, all in various stages of initial medical treatment. And I wish I could tell you, friends, that they had all survived. Such was not the case. We also lost military personnel that morning. And one of the most vivid memories in my mind is standing on the airport runway, C-130 aircraft. When they landed, they never turned off their engines, except on one occasion, or one type of occasion. And that's when fallen military or DOD, Department of Defense personnel had been killed and were being ceremoniously loaded into the back of those aircraft. And friends, right now, I could close my eyes. I can see that C-130. I can see that cargo ramp laid down. And I see two rows of soldiers. And I see stainless steel coffins draped in American flags being reverently carried into the back of that aircraft. It was in those moments that I had a newfound appreciation for the word sacrifice. Are you with me? And you say, Pastor, that's a pretty solemn note that you're starting out on. Friends, it's a solemn note because sacrifice is something we don't really understand until we experience it. Amen? We don't understand sacrifice until it hits us at the very core of who we are. And I want to talk to you about sacrifice this morning because the Bible calls you and I to be what type of sacrifice? What did it say in Romans 12? A living sacrifice. Friends, the men and women loaded in the back of those aircraft, those defenseless local civilians who were targeted, were carried to their respective burial places. They gave the ultimate sacrifice of their life. But you know, in Christ's great wisdom, He has asked you and I to be a living sacrifice for Him. And here's the kicker. We don't have to die. Amen? Open your Bibles with me. We're going to look at these texts, some texts this morning. And first I want us to go to Romans. We're going to go to chapter 12, and we're going to break down these two verses a little bit. Now get some people to help me. So get your Bibles. I want you to follow along. Okay. Anybody got it over here? Brother Dick, you got it? Romans 12. Read verse 1 for me, please. Here you go.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
Reasonable service. Thank you. He says, I beseech you. What does that word mean? Help me out, friends. That was a question. Work with me. What does beseech mean? If I say to you, I beseech you to do something, what does that word mean? I'm urging you. It's almost to the point that I'm asking you as strongly as I can without forcing you to do it. I beseech you. I'm begging you to do this. I'm encouraging you as strongly as I can. That's right. So he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now notice this next part. I think this next part is incredibly significant. Does Paul say that I'm asking you to do this in your strength? How does he say I'm asking you to do it? By the mercies of God. So friends, what Paul is saying to us is what I'm about to ask you to do, you are not capable of doing it. Amen? You're not capable of doing it, but if you will lean on the mercies of God, then it'll be okay. And friends, I'm here to tell you, every trial that you and I face, if we'll lean on the mercies of God, we'll make it through to the other side. What do you say? Now, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, let's break this down a little further. When you sacrifice something, how much of it is left? Friends, can you work with me this morning? Raise your hand if you're awake. Are you awake? Okay, work with me a little bit. Let's talk to each other, okay? You know I like to communicate with you, so help me out here. When you give a sacrifice, how much of it is left? Nothing's left. So if He is asking us, Dick, to be a living sacrifice, how much should you and I hold back from God? Absolutely zero. Now, are you saying, Pastor, that that means I have to give Him everything? What about my sexuality? Does it mean our sexuality? Yes or no? Yes. So even though I may have God-given desires, they should be under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? They shouldn't just be run rampant and run wild so that I do anything I want with my body anytime that I feel like it. Does that make sense? What about my finances? Surely, when He calls me to give everything, He doesn't mean my checkbook. Does He? Gladys, He means my checkbook too? Boy, this sure is an awful needy God, isn't He? No. He's not asking because He has a need. He asks us to give because He knows we'll receive a blessing. Amen? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Surely, when God asks me to give everything, He doesn't mean my time. Right? Surely He doesn't mean my time, does He? Does He mean my time too, you ask me? Surely not. I mean, God knows I'm very busy. And since God knows I'm very busy, then He'll just have to deal with whatever I give Him. Right? So you're saying that even my time belongs to God? Here's one. Here's one that surely God doesn't mean when He asks me to make a sacrifice to Him. Surely God doesn't mean my diet. Right? What does God care if I have for breakfast? What I have for breakfast? Long as I eat, does God care what I have for breakfast? Yes or no? Yeah. So when was the last time we asked God what we should have for breakfast? If I'm supposed to give Him everything, if I'm supposed to go to Him for every need, if I'm supposed to let Him cover everything, then shouldn't I start my grocery list with prayer? I'll tell you what's interesting. I love to bump into church members in the grocery store. And y'all laugh because some of you know what I'm about to say. I've come up on folk, you know, just randomly bump into them, and when I see you, I make sure that I come up behind you. I'll say, okay, I'm going to go around aisle 3 here, and I'll catch them at the end of aisle 4, and they won't even see me coming. No, I've got better things to do with my time. But I'll just randomly bump into people, and it's interesting. You see them, hey, Pastor, hey, you know, start shifting things around in their cart, covering stuff up. Friends, if you have to hide your groceries from me, you probably shouldn't have it in your cart. Amen? That's why I like to drop by and do visits at folks' home. Why didn't you call first? I didn't want to give you time to pour your beer out. I've never said that to anybody. I like to see what's going on, right? And it's amazing. People go into confession mode when I come by to visit. They think I've figured out magically what they've been doing wrong and that I've come to confront them on it. Friends, when I come to visit, it's because I love you and want to get to know you better, okay? I'm not trying to investigate your house. I would meet with you and you would know that we had a trouble issue to talk about. But when I come by to visit, I'm just doing that. But God wants control of everything, even your grocery list. And friends, I just want to encourage you. Give him that grocery list. It will make a difference in your life. Say, Pastor, how do you know? Are you a prophet? No. But when I gave God my grocery list the second week of June, I now have only two suits that'll fit me. I wore a suit yesterday to the memorial service. I felt like I was wearing somebody else's clothes. Praise God. And friends, I'm nothing special. Thank you for not saying amen. But when God gives us a plan, His plan will benefit your lives. Amen? And so I took God's challenge and I said, God, I want you to have control of my diet. Gave it to God, and the scales were happy. You ever made your scales happy? There's less of you to hold up, and so they're happy that there's less of you to hold up. I've been trying every day to make my scales happy. That's I lay those things out and say, okay, baby, let's get happy. You'll be happy, and I'll be happy by the readout that you give me. And by God's grace, God's plan has taken about 30 pounds off of my waist. And that's right where it was hanging. I could see it every day. I found out I still have toes without the use of a mirror. But the point is, friends, is that God wants everything. What about our dress? Does God care about what I wear? Surely God doesn't care what I wear. Come on. Does He? Well, let me ask you this. Before we answer that question, let me ask you this. Does God give specific instructions in the Old Testament about the types of sacrifices that He wanted brought to Him? Yes or no? Yes. How do we know that? Because when Cain came to Him with the wrong type of sacrifice, did God accept it or did He reject it? Now, Cain, I would have loved to have seen this brother's garden. Can you imagine Cain's garden? I mean, Cain's garden would have had tomatoes. Do you like tomatoes? Oh, you know what I dread about winter? Not the snow. Bad maters. That's right, brother. Give me some skin. That brother knows what I'm talking about. Bad tomatoes. There's nothing like it. Just a summer-grown, just dripping full of juice tomato. And you put some slices of that on a sandwich with very light, low-fat mayo. Very light. Or Vegenaise, if you can get a second mortgage and afford it. But you put that and you bite into that, a little salt and pepper, and you take the first bite of that and it just runs down your arms. It's so good. That's what I'm talking about. Can you imagine Cain's tomatoes? Cain would have known how to garden. And when he brought that tremendous bounty and he laid it out there, he was so proud of it. It wasn't because good produce is bad. Just like it's not wrong to shave. But it's wrong to shave in the sanctuary. Amen? And so it was wrong to bring that produce for the sacrifice when God had asked for something else. You see, the children of Israel, we have a history of them portrayed throughout the Old Testament. And if you were to graph the spirituality of the corporate body of the children of Israel, and you did it on a little line graph, it would have many a peak and many a valley. Is that true? I want you to read with me one of those valley experiences in the spirituality of the children of Israel. Go with me to the book of Malachi, please. Book of Malachi, and we're going to go to chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Are we there? Okay, Yasmin, will you read verse 7 for me?
Malachi chapter 1, verse 7. You offer defiled food on my altar.
What type of food?
Defiled.
Defiled. That means clean, wholesome, exactly what I asked for, right?
No.
Okay. You offer defiled food on my altar. Continue, please.
But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible.
Yeah, contemptible.
Oh, contemptible.
Very good. Thank you so much. Now, notice verse 8 there. Why is what's being offered defiled? First of all, let's ask the question. If you were to bring a lamb or the dove or the goat, was it supposed to be the worst that you had or the best that you had? supposed to be the very best. And we often use the phrase without spot or what? Blemish. But notice what's happening here. Verse 8. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? In other words, go and take this trash that you're offering to me and just try to present it to someone of lesser importance, one of your local governors, and see how far you get with them. But yet you're trying to bring this garbage and present it to me, the God of heaven. Now scroll down, or if you don't have a digital Bible, flip down. Chapter 2. I want you to understand how God responds when we present a sacrifice to Him in just any old way that we please. Notice verse 3. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know, in verse 4, that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. Friends, here's your Hebrew lesson for this Sabbath. The word that has been translated in your English Bibles as refuse is the Hebrew word peresh. Do you know the direct literal translation of peresh? Fecal matter. That's pretty harsh language, isn't it? God says, I will spread the fecal matter of your solemn feast, this waste that you're presenting to me, I'm going to throw that back at you and I'm going to rebuke your descendants. In other words, I am not going to accept it. It is not presentable to me. And in fact, it defiles my altar when you bring it. God's pretty serious about when He says bring a sacrifice, He's pretty serious about how that sacrifice should look. What do you say? So let's go back to this question of does God care how I dress? What do you think the answer is? The answer undoubtedly is that God does care how I dress. What we see in the Old Testament is that when the children of Israel walked away from God, their fall in spirituality was reflected in their dress. When the children of Israel strayed away from what God asked them to do, it was reflected in their dress. It was reflected in what they put into their bodies because they would eat things God had forbidden, and it was reflected by what they put onto their bodies. And what we see is that God associates those things that the children of Israel put on their bodies while in spiritual apostasy, God associates those things with spiritual adultery. That's pretty harsh language, isn't it? What am I talking about? Well, let's look together. Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35. Let's move quickly. Genesis 35, verses 2 and 4. Who will read it for me? Coming this way. Anybody have a Bible? Okay, Kevin's volunteering. Thank you. Genesis 2, 35, 2 and 4, please.
And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourself, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to the Bethel, and I will make you an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way which I have gone.
Verse 4.
So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings, which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem.
Shechem, very good. Shechem. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away what type of gods? Foreign gods. You remember God had given them a commandment, You shall have how many other gods before me? No other gods. And people say, well, no, that's in Exodus. They hadn't been given the Ten Commandments yet. Hogwash. Children of Israel knew the commandments of God before they were given on Sinai. They were restated at Sinai. The Sabbath was not first given at Sinai. It was given in the Garden of Eden. Murder was wrong in Eden, outside of Eden, or else Cain would have been free to slay whomever he chose. Amen? So the commandments of God had been given. They were only restated at Sinai. So they would have known that it was wrong for them to worship foreign gods. So they gave, verse 4 says, all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears. Now, why would earrings and foreign gods be associated together? You see, because God's people didn't have all the accoutrements, all of the dressings of the pagan worlds around them. But every time, and you're going to see a pattern here, every time that God's people strayed from Him, they went out and began to look like the world. They began to dress like the world. They ate like the world. They put on the danglings of the world. And here's the first example that we see. The next one that we're going to look at is found over in Exodus. I want you to turn with me, if you would please, down to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. We'll go to verses 4 and 6. Exodus 33, 4 through 6. Verse 4 says, and when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his what? His ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. Does that sound like a compliment? So when God says you're a stiff-necked people, He wasn't patting them on the back, was He? You are a stiff-necked people. And notice what God says. I could come up into your midst in one moment and do what? Consume you. Now therefore, take off your what? Take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Again, we see that God is saying, listen, you guys have slipped off into apostasy. And He could have said yet again. And He said, I'm going to have mercy on you. I want you to know that I could come up into the midst of you and I could smoke you in a heartbeat. I could wipe you out. But I love you. And because I want to extend compassion to you, I'm asking you, take off all of this pagan jewelry, put away your foreign gods, so that I can consider what I'm going to do with you. God says, I'm not going to approach you until you take this stuff off. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments. They did what God had asked them to do. Again, we're seeing that God associates these things with spiritual adultery. You're saying, but Pastor, I haven't heard Him say anything about adultery. Well, we're getting there. Stay with me. Isaiah chapter 3. Let's jump to Isaiah 3, please. Isaiah 3, 18. If you look back at verse 17 from Isaiah 3, it says, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In other words, they're going to be stripped naked. And they're going to have a bad case of dandruff to go with it. In that day, in the day that I am going to shame you and take away everything from you, in that day the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings and the nose jewels, the festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. And so it shall be. Instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth and branding instead of beauty. Did you know that nose rings were in the Bible? We thought it was a modern invention, didn't we? You know, I've seen some folks that go to such an extreme with the facial piercings that it looks like an industrial accident. It really does. And I'm not saying that to belittle anybody, but it looks painful. It looks as if someone was shot with a nail gun. It looks like an OSHA poster that says, "Be careful, don't let this be you on the job." And I've talked to people, "Does that hurt?" "No, it doesn't hurt." "You can't even talk." "But it doesn't hurt." Okay. Friends, I want you to realize we didn't invent any particular type of jewelry. We didn't invent where it was worn. Solomon says there's how much new under the sun? It's nothing new under the sun. And I'll tell you, Satan uses a tactic. He recycles. Satan was the first one to go green. I've said this before, and I'll stand by it. Not that recycling's bad, but Satan was the first one to invent it. He's been recycling the same old lies, the same old garbage, throughout the ages of human history. You know why he recycles? Because it works. He recycles because you and I get sucked into it, just like all of our predecessors. We buy into the same old lies. Friends, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being recycled by Satan. Amen? I'm ready to be that new creation, that new creature. So here we see, and we've got another reference that we're going to look at. We're going to go now to the book of Hosea. And here we're going to find that language that God uses, spiritual adultery. Hosea chapter 2. Let's go down to the minor prophets here. Hosea 2. And let's pick up with verse 13. Hosea is an interesting book. The children of Israel are in such a state of apostasy during the time of Hosea's writing that he actually calls Hosea to live out his life in a metaphorical way to mirror what the children of Israel were doing spiritually. Hosea, instead of having to find a wife of purity, what type of wife was he commanded to marry? A prostitute, a harlot. Notice what God says in verse 13 of Hosea chapter 2. "I will punish her for the days of the what? The bells, the Baals, to which she burned incense." What does it mean to burn incense to Baal? It's an act of worship. It's exactly what it is. In the wilderness tabernacle, there was an altar of incense. Incense was burned daily on that altar of incense, and it symbolizes, as we know, the prayers of the saints going up before God, right? And so when God's people were burning incense to false gods, they were worshiping them. "She decked herself in those days with her earrings and jewelry and went after her" what? "Her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope, and shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, a day of restoration," okay, "that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master." Friends, God wants to be so close to you and I that He wants us to exist with Him in a covenant relationship similar to the marriage covenant that you and I enter into on this earth. When I enter into the covenant marriage relationship with my wife, I'm saying to her that I won't chase after other women. I'm saying to her that I won't attempt to sleep with other women. That I won't ogle at other women. Not Google, ogle. Or is it ogle? It's ogle. All right, Artie, you got to keep me straight. But my eyes, my thoughts, my intentions, my heart will be connected to Ginger and not every other woman that I may run into. Are you with me? And she made that same covenant commitment with me. God is saying, I want that same relationship with you. When you call me your God, when you say I'm your Savior, then I don't want you chasing after other gods. I don't want you prostituting yourself out to all the foreign gods of this land, the ones made of wood and stone and of material wealth. I see that as spiritual adultery, God says. A couple more verses. We're almost finished looking at this survey of verses. I want us to go to Ezekiel 23. Ezekiel 23, verse 37. Ezekiel 23 and verse 37. And friends, here it becomes as plain as nose on our face, plain as the light in the room, whatever metaphor you want to use. But notice Ezekiel 23 and verse 37. It says, "For they have committed what? Adultery. And blood is on their hands." How have they committed adultery? It says they have committed adultery with their what? With their idols. "And even sacrificed their sons whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. Moreover have they done this. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths." Now here, notice how bad it got. "For after they had slain their children for their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it. And indeed thus they have done in the midst of my house. Furthermore, you sent for men to come from afar." What is he talking about, men to come from afar? Well, he's talking about the priests of Baal to come and teach them how to do false worship. "You've sent men from afar to whom a messenger was sent, and there they came, and you washed yourself for them, painted your eyes and adorned yourself with ornaments." In other words, you did everything to prepare so that you would look your best and so that you would blend in with those who came to lead you astray. Friends, I believe it becomes pretty clear, doesn't it? God cares what I wear. God cares what I put into my body. He's made that abundantly clear. But God also cares about what I put onto my body. You know, I've had some people tell me, "Well, Pastor, you know, the Old Testament was full of stuffy regulations. And God just, you know, those rules were just for when, you know, the children of Israel were roaming out in the woods and had no place to live. And, you know, that stuff doesn't really apply to us today. I'm a New Testament Christian." Have you ever heard anybody tell you that? "I'm a New Testament Christian." Friends, can I break something down for you? And I don't mean this as a slam. You cannot be a New Testament Christian without embracing the Old Testament. You say, "How's that so?" Okay. Was Paul, when Jesus, when he spoke quoting the scriptures, was he quoting Paul? Maybe he was quoting Peter. Maybe James. No. He was quoting the Old Testament. So if you throw out the Old Testament, you're essentially throwing away the theology of Jesus. Amen? And you're throwing away the theology of Paul. You're throwing away the theology of Peter. You're throwing away the theology of James, of every other writer of the New Testament. The physician Luke, his theology was based on the Old Testament. So when we look in 1 Timothy, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is addressing the young pastor Timothy. Timothy was being given a bit of a hard time. He had people who weren't converted in his congregation. He had people who didn't want to hear his counsel or listen to his teaching because he was a young man. It was very much of a patriarchal society where you had to have that, you know, you had to have that standing of years and wisdom to be considered anybody worth hearing. So Timothy was struggling. He's like, "I need help. I don't know what to do." And he wanted to know how to deal with all of these pagan adornment that was coming into the church. Verse 8, 1 Timothy 2 says, "I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, also, that the women adorn themselves in apparel that uncovers their body." What type of apparel? Modest apparel. Now friends, modesty has been lost in large degree in our society today. Our young women are taught by older women that the only way you can appear attractive is when you expose your body in a certain way. You have to wear things so tight that every curve of your body can be seen. You have to wear necklines that are so low that your breasts are exposed. You have to wear pants that are so short that your behind's hanging out of them. That's the message that's given to our young girls nowadays, is it not? Go try and shop for them. A couple years ago, Ginger and I tried to go shopping. We went home late for Christmas. We thought, you know, we'll go home and buy things in North Carolina, save taking them all the way down. We go into, I don't know if it's a Kohl's or something, we went into some store going to buy clothes for my ladies in my family, on my side of the family. And they were having a huge after Christmas sale. So that's when you really get the deals, right? They had rack after rack after rack of ladies' clothing. And after about 2 hours of going through rack after rack after rack of ladies' clothing, we finally found something that I wasn't ashamed to give to my family. So ladies, I understand how hard it is to find appropriate clothing. Okay? I understand that the way designers work nowadays, it makes it difficult. But I praise God that it is possible. Amen? There's nothing wrong with appreciating a woman's body, but you ought to be married to her. There's nothing wrong with appreciating a man's body, but you ought to be married to him. Amen? And I tell you, I'm so thankful that my wife will come to me and she'll say, "Does this look appropriate?" And she did it before we were ever called into pastoral ministry. She doesn't do it just, "Well, I'm the pastor's wife, so I have to dress right." Friends, she doesn't have to please you. She has to please God. Amen? You're secondary. So if God's pleased, then it really shouldn't matter to her what you think of her, right? But I'll give her guidance sometimes, you know, and I'll ask her, "Does this look decent?" You know, we bounce it off of each other. And if you're the type of person you're not sure whether something's modest, bounce it off someone. And make sure they understand the definition of modesty. Women adorn themselves in modest apparel, clothing that properly covers their body, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Friends, basically, the principle that we see from the Old Testament is just as clearly expressed in the New Testament. We don't have as many as examples, perhaps. But I tell you something that I find very interesting, that God maintains this theme from Genesis. We've already looked at Genesis 35. God maintains this theme all the way down to the book of Revelation. When you see the picture of the apostate woman in Revelation, how do you see her dressed? She's covered and decked out with every gold jewel and necklace and earrings and everything that God said was not for His people in the Old Testament and that Paul affirms in the New Testament. And then when God shows us a picture of His church in Revelation 12, she's not decked out with all of those things in the world. Guess what she's clothed with? Light. With the sun. The moon under her feet. Yes, she has a crown on her head, but it's not a crown to draw attention to her. It's a crown of victory that God has given her because He's redeemed her. Amen? Amen? And I'll say this to you guys and ladies. When you and I get to heaven, we'll be able to handle whatever God will give us to wear. Amen? We'll be able to handle it. Because when we won't have that mentality that it's about me. And I've had people tell me when I share this teaching with them, they'll say, "You know, I don't wear jewelry because I'm chasing after false gods. I love the Lord, and I don't appreciate you telling me that I'm a pagan because I'm wearing jewelry." Friends, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that's what God has associated it with. And it doesn't matter if you're not chasing after false gods. The principle is still the same. Am I trying to draw attention to myself, or am I trying to draw attention to God? That's the ultimate question, right? Why do I wear a necklace? If I were to choose to wear a necklace, why would I wear it? say that I have money. So it can be a status symbol. Pride. Maybe I want to look better. Maybe I need some help looking better. Thank you for not saying amen. But let's be honest with ourselves. Why do people wear jewelry? It's to make them more attractive. Amen? Is that a fair statement? Yes or no? Talk to me. Because it serves no real function, right? Now, I understand that there are medical bracelets. There are medical life alert necklaces. You know, the old I've fallen and I can't get up. I understand that those are a medical necessity. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when I go to the local jeweler and I spend money buying things to put on my body that all it does is draw attention to me. But what did Jesus say? If I be what? Lifted up, I will draw how many unto me? All men unto me. Friends, go back to Romans with me as we wrap up. Romans chapter 12 again. And I want you to notice a few things about this sacrifice. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice the two qualifying words that he gives. A sacrifice that is what? Holy. And it's acceptable. Unto Pastor Bentley. Unto the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's holy and acceptable to the SDA Church. It's acceptable to God. And notice what he says. Which is your reasonable service? Amen? If I were to say to my brother here, I'd like for you to come up here in front of the communion table, and I'd like for you to stand on your head the rest of the service. Now, is that reasonable to ask him to do that? Yes or no? No. And in fact, he could look at me and say, Pastor, you know, I appreciate you, but you're crazy. I'm not doing that. That's not reasonable. And he may even say, I can't do it. I don't want to do it. I have to be careful. I used that illustration one time, and there was a lady who told me she could do it. So I'm trying to, can you stand on your head for the next 30 minutes? Okay, good. I picked somebody who couldn't this time. But God says, when I ask you to present your body as a living sacrifice, I'm not being unreasonable when I do it. If you truly want to be connected to me in a covenant relationship, then what I'm asking you to do is not unreasonable. When I ask you to let me have control of breakfast, I'm not being unreasonable, God says. When I ask you to let me have control of your music, what you watch, I'm not being unreasonable. When I ask you to let me have control of your sexuality, God says, I'm not being unreasonable. When I have control of your finances, your time, and yes, when I ask you to take off your jewelry so that you don't look conformed to the world, I'm not being unreasonable. Amen? Isn't that what he's saying? And notice verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. What does it mean to be conformed? To be just like it. That's it. A standard is set, and I meet that standard. I come up to that standard. I chase after that standard. I long to be like everybody else around me. Paul says through inspiration, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You spend time in the Word of God, and you spend time in prayer with the living God of heaven. Aren't you thankful for the Sabbath School Quarterly? Four of you. Sabbath School Quarterly, a good thing, yes or no? You know one of the beautiful things about the Sabbath School Quarterly? Is it has built-in daily devotions. If you would study day by day in the Sabbath School Quarterly, you would spend time praying and in the Word of God on a daily basis. Because it has it for every day. I have people tell me all the time, I don't know what to do for devotions. Well, do you go to Sabbath school? Well, yeah, I go to Sabbath school. Do you study the lesson? Well, no. Then you have something you could be doing for daily devotions. And it's right there. We give you the book. Sure, you can contribute to church expense, and we have put money into Sabbath school expense, and Lorraine's thankful for that when she has to pay the bill. But basically, we're not asking you to pay $20 for a Sabbath school quarterly. Take one when they pass them around. You have daily devotions right there. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because when your life is transformed, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In closing, I want to share a story with you. I often like to share stories from my own life because they've affected me the most deeply. When I had a desire to join the military, I started trying to figure out what the various steps were. Figured out you have to go get a physical, have to go through an oath, pick your job, all that stuff. They send you to a place called MEPS. Yes, everything in the military is an acronym, right? So MEPS, Military Entrance Processing Station. Go to the MEPS. They get you there the night before. They feed you really well. You stay at a hotel. They send a bus to get you 6 a.m. the next morning, bring you in there. They line you up down a hallway. They start giving you a briefing, telling you what's going to happen that day. Shortly thereafter, they have you take off all your clothes except your undergarments. So there we are, 30 guys standing around in our skivvies, and they start putting us through various paces, vision tests, have to squat, do a duck walk, have to squat down and fall over on your knees, you have to lift a certain amount of weight, they come by and look at your feet, see if you're flat-footed, all these things. And then they come to the part where they have you stand upright back against a wall, and they come down and they see how tall you are, and based on how tall you are, it tells them the max that you're allowed to weigh and initially process into your particular branch of the service. They measured me. I knew how tall I was. 5'7" and a half. Yes, I want my half. And they told me, this is how much you have to weigh. I said, yes. And they put me up on the scales. And the scales told a story that I didn't want to hear. They told me that I didn't weigh what I was supposed to. Which I knew that. So if you're overweight, then they measure your neck and measure your waist and check your body fat. And if you come under a certain amount of body fat, they'll still let you in. And I knew that I would pass the tape test. And they, you know, the recruiters teach you how to lower your head so your neck's bigger, because this is your key measurement. If you can get your neck big, you can pass the body fat better. So I'm standing there all frog-necked and, you know. He says, okay. The last thing that you do is they send you into this doctor. And this doctor, I remember this doctor. Whew. This brother had been doing this longer than anybody trying to get into the army that day had been alive. This guy had been around for a long, long time, being the final checkout doctor. And sometime about 30 years prior, he had lost his sense of humor. So I come into his little checkout office, hand him my paperwork. He looks at me, kind of pulls his glasses and looks at me, writes, without even looking up, he says these words, "You're too fat to go in the army." That's encouraging, isn't it? You're there, ready to raise your right hand. I'll defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, da 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 da. I'll give my life, if need be, to ensure the freedoms of this country, you're basically saying. And then to have this crotchety old guy say, tell me I'm too fat. You know what I wanted to say to him? I'm not going to tell you. But what I did was I prayed. I said, Lord, help me say something to this doctor that'll be a positive Christian response. So I just prayed in that quick little second in my mind. And I said these words to the doctor. I said, Doc, I realize I'm too fat. I said, I'm hoping that the Army can help me get my weight under control. That's all I said to him. You know what his response was, Reed? Shut up, you talk too much. I'd heard that before too. But you know, friends, it wasn't his response that was important. It was what I said to him. Because what he says doesn't affect my relationship with Jesus. What I say does, amen? So I'm responsible for what I said. Made it into the Army. Lost a bunch of weight. Left the Army. Basic training, advanced individual training, AIT. Weighed 175. And the day that I stood there and too fat in front of that old man, I was 211. So the Army helped me get my weight under control. But friends, I didn't reach a weight standard by doing what I wanted to do. I had to meet the Army's standard. Are you following me? The Army didn't say to me, okay, Bentley, we see that you like to eat cake, so we're going to give you a steady diet of cake every day. And you want to be a fat boy, that's what we're going to let you be. They didn't say that. They said some things about my weight. I gave it to God. What they said to me was, this is our standard, and if you want to be a soldier, you meet this standard. You know what God has said, friends? He says, if you want to be a Christian, I'm asking you to be a living sacrifice to me. I want you to become my sacrifice. That I just have total control of your life to prepare you for heaven. Right? Isn't that why Jesus wants us to surrender to Him? It's to make us miserable, right? No, Jesus wants us to surrender so that He can prepare you for heavenly citizenship. And He says, I want to have total control, not to make your life miserable. I want to have total control so that I can form your character so that you'll appreciate the other side of glory. Because if you don't become a living sacrifice here, you won't become a living vessel in heaven for me. So friends, when I think about God asking me to let Him have control of my diet, when I think of God asking Him to let Him have control of my finances, my time, what I watch, what I listen to, what I wear, what I put into my body and what I put onto my body, I don't see that as restrictive. I don't see it as being ultra-conservative versus being liberal. I see it as being biblically based and becoming what Christ wants me to be so that I can be fit for heaven. And one day, if Jesus comes to me and He puts His arm around me and He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And if He puts a crown of gold on my head, then that crown will mean nothing except that Jesus helped me make it to heaven. Amen. And I'll take that crown along with everyone else that gets one and we'll cast them at the feet of Jesus and say, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So friends, when I share this about jewelry with people, to me it's very practical. I don't get into long arguments with people. I don't take them through every verse that I just took you through. And there's others we could have looked at. You know what I tell people about jewelry? I'm waiting until Jesus puts His jewels on me. People say, well, you're married. You don't wear a wedding ring. Rings don't make you married. Amen. A covenant relationship with a man or a woman in the sight of God is what makes you married. Amen? Rings don't make you married. The only time I have ever had a woman openly solicit me for extramarital activity, shall we say, was when I chose to wear a wedding band. Oddly enough, standing in Missoula Rock, female soldier comes up to me and says, Bentley, why don't we hook up sometime? So what are you talking about? You know what I'm talking about. Aren't you lonely over here? I said, I'm a married man. Are you crazy? She said, that's the reason I asked you. I know you're not looking for a long-term commitment. You might just want to have a little fun. And that didn't happen just once. It happened twice. You know what God said to me? Daryl, you need to get rid of that thing. I haven't worn it since. And I don't have women flocking on me. Obviously, I'm not Brad Pitt. I'm with you. Okay? But if I meet a lady and I'm talking to her, in the first 30 seconds of that conversation, I'm going to talk about my wife and my children. Because I'm married by my actions through a covenant relationship. A ring doesn't make you married. So what will you do? Will you take what I've said today to heart and say, you know, Lord, I want to be a living sacrifice to you. I want you to have me totally, completely, unreservedly. And Lord, you can have it all. You can have time, talents, resources. You can have my food. You can have my clothing. Lord, you can have it all. I want to come to you just as I am, and I want you to fix me. Or you could be rebellious and say, you know, that pastor's just preaching this outdated, ultra-conservative message that has no bearing for our day and age. And friends, that's up to you how you hear this message. I'm not here to attack anybody. I'm not here to offend anybody. I'm here to give you a clear, thus saith the Lord. What will you do with it? How will you respond? Will you be His living sacrifice today? Will you let Jesus have everything? I hope that you will. How many of you today? How many of you today truly want Jesus to have everything? Is that your desire? That's my desire. I pray that it's yours. Let's pray together. Dear Father God, Lord, I thank you that you have called us to do that which is reasonable. You have called us to present our bodies to you as a living sacrifice, and we know that we can only do it when we lean on the mercies of Christ. So, Father, please pour out an abundant measure of your mercy and grace today. And if there are those that are struggling with this message, Father, I pray that they would simply ask you what they should do. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what you think. And Father, I think you have made it very clear through your word how you want us to present ourselves. So Lord, as we come to you this morning, just as we are, we ask that you would accept us. Help us to have the courage to take away the dressings of this world. You were called to be in the world, but not of the world. Help us to live that out in truth and verity. Lord, we love you. Thank you for preparing us for heaven. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.